Well, this morning we tried to get to a subject we didn't get to. Kind of sporadic, like I, every once in a while, I'm able to talk about the mysteries of God. You know, to a lot of people, there really isn't any mystery to God. They don't really see godliness as a mystery. And still, the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and caught up into heaven. And there is a great mystery. And Paul called it revelation. He said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me because of my much revelation. And he said, I'm a steward of the mysteries of Christ. So, we know that there is a mystery. And this mystery, we're told in the Revelation 10 and 7, that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. The mystery of God should be finished. Now, when we use the terms mystery of God, mystery, we came back with the original rendering secret. The secret of God would be made known, or the mystery of God would be finished. The Bible teaching that that which is revealed belongeth unto man, and that which is not revealed belongeth unto God. So the mystery of God should be finished. Evidently, if it uses the terms finished, then there must be a place of finishing. And you know, I think this is really fitting that the terms finished should be used here as to bringing a completeness, because it is right at the time that the mighty angel sounds. And the mighty angel stands between heaven and earth, and he gives his voice. And then the terms is used, in the days of the voice, then the mystery should be finished. And evidently this angel relates back to Calvary and to Christ, that wrought the works that he did in the body of Jesus when he said, it is finished, it is finished. So then we know that these things are one and the same as to the finishing, and that inasmuch as they're one and the same, then it stands to reason that they should have come right together like this at the same place. Whereas it's in the middle of the week here, or somewhere's around the middle of the week, Daniel's last week, it is still an earthly perspective, because at the end of 483, it was the coming of the Lord Jesus, and that was in an earthly perspective. Jesus was on the side of the earthly perspective, and again we see him as the mighty angel, here again as the earthly perspective. So the 7 years is earthly perspective, and the 483 years is earthly perspective, and anything between the 483 and the 7 years is heavenly perspective. So we are they that dwell in heaven. And as I said, all of the world is dwelling in heaven, but there is a difference when we differentiate as to what kind of heaven or where the heaven is. Now, we that are Christians, that are true born-again believers, that have the Holy Spirit. And remember now, I said have the Holy Spirit, not just believing. Believing brings you into the second heaven. But when you receive the Spirit of Christ, it takes you into the third heaven. So then, you are covered by the grace of God as one that believes, in the sense that the Bible said God has fashioned all men's hearts alike, and that is to search after God. So that brings them to a place of believing that there is a reality in God. And though some deny, they say, well, I'm an infidel and I don't believe. But as I've said before, there's one great infidel they thought was one that did not believe in God, but when he went to die, he said, that's not right. I do believe. He said, I just don't believe in God the way you do. So then when it comes to God, they do believe. Another great infidel said, bring me the book. And when they said, what book? He said, there's only one book. That's the Bible. So then we know that there is a confidence of people's hearts. All men's hearts are fashioned alike. And so they do come into the grace of God. For God has shed his grace upon all of the people. You know, America, America, God has shed his grace on thee. Not only has he shed his grace on America, but he has shed his grace on all the world. And all the world is found to be in the second heaven. And that second heaven comes about because of the reflection of God as to Satan himself being able to transform himself into an angel of light. And this light that goes out from Satan is a second heaven. And people are within this, and those that are within the confines of that or the radius of that, then they are the subject of that. That's to say, we are in the third heaven as to our spiritual inner being, which has been born again. And so then we are sons of God and we dwell in heaven. And the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Rejoice forevermore. You're not in the flesh, for God has chosen you out of the flesh. But still, at the same time, a fleshly being, as such as we are in our first birth, it is still denoted by the world that we are fleshly and that we are a fleshly being. And that fleshly being, relating to the first man, Adam, or being born of Adam, and Adam all die, then that fleshly being dwells in the second heaven. And this is why that John saw in Revelation 12, the woman in the second heaven. Even Israel is in the second heaven as the body, for they also are believers. See, so we relate to the rest of the world as to our natural birth, and we are believers. And so then our bodies are covered by the blood that's on the seat of atonement, which allows for a second heaven. And the war that was in heaven in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12, it was in the second heaven. And Satan, the serpent that was seen in the book of Revelation, waiting to devour the child as soon as it was born, that serpent or red dragon was also in the second heaven. And the way that he was in the second heaven was because he is in the bloodstream of mankind. Satan is a spirit. He lives within the human body, and he is called the generation of vipers. Man is called the generation of vipers from the birth of Adam and from the fall. And he is called the red dragon because he is that of the blood life, which comes from human union. So then he is called the red dragon. And that means that flesh is still in the presence of God. But when the blood is lifted off the seat of atonement, then people will not be in the second heaven that are not Christians, because there will be no second heaven for them to be in. And we will be in the third heaven. So then it's evident as to why the Bible said when the child was born, he was caught up. It was caught up. Where was it caught up to? The third heaven. For the Bible teaches us as soon as we're born, we're caught up into heaven. Paul, being caught up, he said, and such a one as I knew was caught up into the third heaven, saw things that was not permissible to speak. So then when the Bible uses the terms that heaven and earth shall pass away, and the earth and all therein shall utterly be burned up, what is it saying when it says heaven and earth shall pass away? But behold, we look for new heavens, wherein there dwelleth righteousness, as even to a new earth. It is evident that the heavens that's going to pass away is the second heaven, which Satan has defiled, and that heaven which is by grace of God, in that the blood is on the seat of atonement. And when that blood comes off as to the end of the world, then there'll be no more heaven as to grace to allow for people. So there won't even be as much as healing medicines. Everything will be gone. All the dainties will be gone. All the goodies will be gone. Satan's heaven as to the lasciviousness of the flesh, reflecting God as to religious attire, and still going on doing the things that he's doing, gullibly drinking in the things of the world and defiling and destroying through the lust of the flesh. All of that will be gone because there won't be any godly allowance. So that heaven will be over. Everything will be over.
And all of their evil deeds will then be required of them.
How many understanding what I'm saying?
So then we know there is a first heaven. We know there is a second heaven. And we know there is a third heaven.
Now, we speak of the second heaven here tonight. And we speak of the third heaven here tonight. So that you can see that there is a second and a third heaven. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I can't believe that there's more than one heaven. Well, why did Paul say that he knew someone caught up into the third heaven? Someone would say, well, third heaven, that's just heaven. That's the only heaven they are. Well, if that's the only heaven that there is, why does the Bible say heaven and earth will pass away? And we look for a new heaven. If that's the only heaven there is and it's going to pass away, then that means that we don't have any heaven and we don't go to heaven because there's no heaven for us to go to. But if the scripture's right and we take the line upon line and precept upon precept, then it's evident that when the Bible uses the terms that heaven will pass away, it also uses the terms that there will be a new heaven. And old things will pass away. Behold, all things will be made new. We look for a new heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. It is also evident that when Paul spoke of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this thing has to do with a spiritual understanding and a spiritual revelation, because he uses the terms after Calvary that old things have passed away and behold, all things have been made new. And he uses the term that you are a new creature and that you have passed from death unto life. So then something happened at Calvary. The same thing that happened at Calvary evidently takes place with the Jewish people about the time that the angel sets one foot on the land and one on the sea and lifts his hand to heaven and sweareth by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. All right, so then we're just kind of running down the trail a little bit tonight to give a thought as to what we understand. Now, if this is true, then we know and understand where we're at. And we understand the difference between our human body and our spirit as to why one is in the second heaven and one is in the third heaven. And why there was war in the second heaven and the devil was in that heaven. It is because he dwells within the human body and God has to have blood on the seat of atonement to make allowance for the human body until he can redeem the saints. And once he redeems the saints, is to come out from among them to be a separate people. Once he redeems them and bringing them out, he's already purchased them by his blood. And once he brings them out from the world through the tutoring and the ministry as over a period of time, then he will burn Sodom and Gomorrah because that's what they are. And the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, God burned it. And the very day that he takes the church out of the Sodom and Gomorrah that we got now that's forming in America, God will burn it. The bombs and everything will start falling. Things will start happening. I was asked a question today, and I tried to answer it as best I know how. Most people, they have some kind of idea that they're going through the tribulation. You know, the church is going through the tribulation, and that God is going to spare the church through the tribulation, but it's going to be a horrible time going through the tribulation, and then they're going to come out on the other side. But I'm telling you again, that is not the way it's going to be. Somebody said, well, you don't really know. Yes, we do really know. We brought it out in its own tape to positively prove that we really do know. This thing of not really knowing, a minister ain't got no business preaching if he don't really know. Somebody said, well, you don't really know because I don't really know. And you're just trying to figure it out. I'm not trying to figure out anything. I'm telling you what God said about there. The church of the living God will not go through the tribulation. There's no pros and cons about it. And the thing is, besides that, at the very beginning of the tribulation period, it says the heavens shall roll back as a scroll, and the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens, and all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and the rich men shall throw their monies to the bats and run, crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, looking for caves or dens to go into. So then the very beginning of the tribulation period is wrath.
The great day of his wrath has come. And we brought it out how that when Aaron went in to the atonement, that if he returned quickly, everything was all right. If he did not return quickly, then it went ill with the people. And we made the statement that if Jesus went away and 10 days later returned at Pentecost in our hearts, then all is well with the saints. But as of now, he has never returned to the world. And at the beginning of the tribulation period, immediately after the church is taken out, then he will return, and it's the great day of his wrath, and everything goes ill with the people because he's been so long as to waiting for the return. So we know with this and many other things that we brought out that the tribulation period is not for the church. Now, are you ready? We say, are you ready for the great day to come? Are you ready when the saints, sinners and the saints, shall be parted right and left? Are you ready for that great day to come? So we know then that there is a second heaven, and we know that Satan is in that heaven because he lives inside of human beings, and there is an allotted time of dispensational grace wherein the grace of God is through the blood of Jesus has taken away the sins of all the world. And in that he has taken everybody into that scope of grace to give them a chance for repentance and give them a chance to come to him through the blood. So when this dispensational grace is over, and that the blood will come off of the seat of atonement, then everything in this earth will utterly be burned and destroyed. So like I was telling my wife, I believe it was today, was talking about this, and I said, Betty, the blood will come off of the seat of atonement. I said, it will come off of the mercy seat, and there will not be any more allowance for blood life to come into the presence of God or to continue in life as to grace, and that will end the second heaven. And I said, at that time, the devil will be cast out because he cannot live in the human body anymore in the presence of God. He will still be in the human body, but he will not be able to bring that image of his as to the human body into the presence of God. The Bible says in the days of Job that when the sons of God came to present themselves, Satan came also because he was in the human bodies. And today, as Satan comes to present himself, it's the same as the sons of God coming. You come here to present yourself, and Satan comes here too. No doubt in my mind that Satan is here tonight, in a number of you tonight. He's here to present himself because he has to give an account to God and to the ministry just like the sons of God do. So you come here tonight as to worship before God. This is your feast of charity, to feed off of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to drink his blood. And you come here, and this is your feast of love. God is love. And when you come, the Bible speaks of these others being spots and blemishes in your feast of charity, and they come, but they are wells without water. They are wandering stars that's in the darkness. The darkness is not reserved for them forever, though they have a light, and as to reflection, yet as to the moon rim and the moon that relates to them having to do with that, they will fall and go into eclipse, total eclipse, and be in darkness because it will not have any spiritual light whatsoever. These are wandering stars. They do not hold a post of duty like the sun with a burning, as a burning day star. It never moves. It stays in the same position. And these burning stars, they stay in their same position. But these other stars are reflectors, and they just drift about here and there. They're wandering stars. They really don't hold no position at all. And when this reflection of grace is gone as to the second heaven, then they'll tumble from the heavens just like these natural stars that you have, that's rock and a nickel. They'll fall. Well, we know that these are in the church. There's a natural world, a physical world, and a spiritual world. There's a first heaven and a second heaven and a third heaven. There's a first power and a second power and a third power. There's a first dimension and a second dimension and a third dimension. And so then we know that all things parallel, as in these three realms. And they coincide, and they run in a sequence, one behind another. Paul tells us that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, which makes it evident that everything that's in that world only takes on shape and form by being poured into a mold of what we call this world. And that all of this world is nothing but vanity. And it's just a mold that which is the world of light and the unpersonified is to be poured into this to become a personification. Even God himself taking on an image that he might be a personification, that we might comprehend God and know God and see God. As we said the other night, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus going about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil. Jesus did that because God was with him. It was evident that we had never comprehended God. It was evident that nobody had ever comprehended God or Jesus as an object of worship. And here Jesus had come as the personification of God. And then we then had an image of worship. And the word God means object of worship. So then God became a man, or God came into this world, or God just poured himself out as a spirit into the body of the Lord Jesus in his fullness, that we might see God, see what kind of God he is, and know him as a tender, loving God that's willing to take the blood out of his veins for us, and that loves us so much that he laid down his life for us and engraved us in the palms of his hands, that he might be a healer, a savior, that we might recognize him as the creator of all things, who hath given us these wonderful appetites and all of these good things of life, that we might be satisfied fully in the desire of these appetites. So then it makes it very obvious that God personified himself and thus became the head of his creation. And in so doing, sons of God are the same. He hath poured sons of God as to a measure of himself, even as a man to a measure of himself brings forth his son. So then this as to a measure of himself is poured into a mold, whether it's you, whether it's me, somebody else. And this son of God that comes forth from this mold means that he is a measure of God as to whatever measure that God has allowed going on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, all being members of the body. Thus we are baptized into the body through membership, joined together through the Spirit, even as my spirit of life joins my hand and my fingers one to another. So then one spirit, one God spirit in many members, Jesus being the head of that body. So we know a man is the head and the wife is the body and many members as to the children of that body. So then the Bible speaks of the great mystery of the church, saying that this is a man and wife is a mystery, as to show the mystery of the church, how that they can be one. All right, so then we see that God has done a great marvelous thing, and all of the world that is an invisible world is to be poured into human bodies. And that the world that is to come, or the world that was before this world came, even this world of vanity, then we know that that world was without personification or image. But we know that poured into a mold called this world, as to this natural molecular structure, then this being poured into this world, once this is done as to Calvary, the rent veil, the mold is taken away, and all of a sudden from the beginning of Calvary is the beginning of the creation of God, and the mold is thus set aside from Calvary all the way back, done away with it, out steps God as to personification, out steps sons of God as to personification. And in the mind of God, it's already been finished from the foundation of the world, and now it's gone through its transitional changes to the point that we're almost at the end, where the adoption comes in and the mold is completely eradicated. So we know that there is a world that is an invisible world. It's a celestial world, and it must run through the 6,000 years of God working and building. And then it must come to 1,000 years of millennium rest, as to restoration of all that the worm, as to the caterpillar, the locust, all of these things that have been destroyed by this thing called the worm must be restored. For I will restore, saith the Lord, all that the years that the locust has gotten, that the caterpillar has got, that the canker worm has taken, I will restore it. In the millennium, he restores it. So we know that the worm is humanity, and that is the old serpent, the old generation of vipers. As God said to Jacob,
thy worm, I will help thee. And as the Bible said concerning the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, but they're tormented day and night in the lake of fire. So we know then the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the locust are all the people of the earth as to humanity, and there are different forms of devouring. I will restore what the body has got, what the old worm has got, what the flesh has muddled up, and what is taken and destroyed as to my kingdom or my things, I will restore, saith the Lord. And then we know that after the millennium rest, then there comes the celestial, which is the day of circumcision, when the veil is moved away, completely moved away at the coming of God, the great light. When he comes, then all of the earth will be eradicated. For with the brightness of his coming, he does destroy all of the world, and even the ocean flees away, and the heavens flee away, and all people flee away, and no one is left to dwell in that light except the Lord Jesus Christ, as to the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as to the membership of his body, he alone dwells in that light, which means that great wonderful understanding, that great wonderful understanding that no man can obtain unto. The Bible teaches they that are of this world being blinded by Lucifer, even the god of this world, having the veil over their face, they cannot see beyond the light, as I said this morning, steadfastly to the end of it, because Moses put a veil over his face. And we, as beholding in a glass, as it would be unveiled face, we see his glory, and the veil is rent in twain. And now that veil that fell over Adam and Eve's mind has been taken away, and we are as to the beginning of the creation of God, and we are part of the creation of God, and we can see as face to face, and with this glory coming forth, it changes us into the same wonderful image of our elder brother or our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can see then, as it was with Paul, when the light revealed the scales and the scales was moved, he saw the revelation. And then being Christ, he came for the members of his body. Not me living, but Christ. And he came for the members of his body. And he came for a spiritual Jew with a spiritual message called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here we are in the end time, and we're beginning to realize that all of these things that's been done and all the preaching has been as to a repentance. And it's been as to a natural expression, just anointed by God to bring us to repentance and speaking to us in the second heaven as on the level that we can understand, so that this goodness of God might lead us unto repentance, and that all might have enough light to see right and wrong through the reflection of this light, all of us coming into it, but some being pigs and some being dogs. After that, they come into this light as to the washing. The Bible said after they've been washed, they go back to their wallowing in the mire, and they go back to lapping their vomit. That is to say, they still have the pig nature, they still have the swine nature, they still have the dog nature, and them that are without, the Bible said, are dogs and swines if they're without that gate. And so then they go back to that old nature because they hunger and they thirst after the things of the world. And that's why you see them sitting around under televisions and watching ball games and non-virtuous things out of Hollywood and little old comics and all these kind of things. And that's why you see them drinking and eating and lounging around and going and buying and selling, and all their time, their minds is on money or prestige or frolic or passions or whatever. See, lust, it's the lust of the world. And that's why you see it like that, because that's what they are, dogs and swines that waller in the mire and lap their vomit. But children of God won't do that. Sheep won't do that. Sheep sometimes get caught in the mire, and you have to take and wash them. You know, clean them up. But once you wash them up, they still have the sheep nature. And you just wash the mud off of them. They're just as kind and gentle as ever. And they didn't have anything to do with that. Neither were they defiled because the dogs and the pigs slung mud on them, or they slipped into the mud hole. They're still little sheep. And they long for pasture, green pasture. They don't like mud holes. They're looking for green pastures. Little lambs wander off, and you have to watch them. Jesus said, watch after my lambs, Peter. If you love me, feed my lambs. Watch after them. And the parents should lay up for the children.
or that is, the shepherd should take care of the little lambs. He should watch and not let the wolf get the little lambs. And ye that are supposed to be parents are supposed to be watching, because the blood of every one of them will be on your hands. God's expecting of you that ye should watch after them, and that they should be tutored and taught, cared for like little babies. And you should watch them everywhere that they go, to see that the wolves of this world don't devour them. Sad to say that some people profess Christianity, and they'll sit around, and when a bunch of wolves come in, if the little sheep are there, these people don't have enough boldness or backbone to speak up for anything. They'll let those wolves sit right there and just literally ravish those little ones and pollute their mind and indoctrinate, and trying to be wise, as they call it, as these that compromise, not trying to hurt somebody because they've got an extra dollar more than they have, or a little prestige, or somebody as to what they're thinking would be our friend, that they don't want to hurt their feelings. And they'll step right there and watch those bunch of devils devour them little lambs, you know, and not say anything. But thank God for a man or a woman that can have a diplomatic approach and have a godly approach and come to their defense and say, hey, wait a minute. The things that you're saying is not fitting to be said in front of these little ones. And what you're talking about, that's not right at all. Your ball games and your filth and all your television programs and all of this philosophy that you have indoctrinating these people with it, that's not right. And just rebuke them openly that others might see and fear, and stop that thing right there. Thank God for people that love the Lord and that know wolves from sheep, and that can rise up and stop them from devouring Jesus' lambs. If you love me, feed my lambs. Watch after my lambs, Peter. So then we understand that there is going to be a war in heaven. There is going to be a war. I said that this coming into the Clinton thing, this would be the war. This would bring about the war, that the nation would be split up, and that all of these people that's been compromising and going along is to be forced into a corner to do this one thing and then another, that after a little bit of this man being in, everything would be split into splinters. It would be a sloppy mess, and then the saints of God would realize that they can't feed off of that kind of stuff, and that they're not part of that, and that they can't stay under that kind of government, and they'll begin to rise up, and they'll begin to say things, and they'll begin to come together, and they'll begin to come out of the world just before this final blow comes to bring on the devastation of God against sin. And it'll be a shaking up and a warning to get them out to where they can run for their lives. Like Brother Branham said one time, the cattle over near the walls will be near that mountain. All of a sudden, there's something that causes them to flee away from that mountain, because there's a tremor, and they can feel that. And they have an instinct, and they know those rocks will fall on them, and they'll begin to move away from those mountains to get out into the open. See, and when we see these things, we know that it's nigh even at the door, and we can feel that tremor, and we know that something is unrest, and we need to move away from those things so that we don't get covered up with those things of the world. See, it's time to come out. It's changing time. It's changing time. Like a little song the Lord was giving me, it's changing time. So it's time that we shift it around. It's time that we begin to change. It's time that we begin to make a change. It's time that you begin to come out from among them to be a separate people. He said, if you'll touch not the unclean things, I will receive you, saith the Lord. And he's waiting for you to come out. And it was said down in Sodom and Gomorrah, they said, get out of here, Lot. We can't do anything until you get out of here. But you know, Lot was kind of like a lot of evangelists today. I want to evangelize my wife, my children, my family, my son-in-laws, my daughter-in-laws, all my family. I want to evangelize them. And it's going to take me a little while. And the angel said, go and do it. And as he went to his son-in-laws and his daughters and daughter-in-laws and these kind of things, the Bible said he sounded as one that mocked. They made fun of him. You know, you'll laugh. You laugh out there today in the world, and you say, well, the end of the world is not here. Jesus is not coming. All things are the same as when the fathers fell asleep, and you make mock of it. And a lot of you people that are religious, you take a lot of time messing around with your daughters and sons and your families, your in-laws and parents and whatever, instead of coming out from among them and being a separate people and doing like Jesus, saying, who is my family? Who is my mother? Who is my brother and my sisters? These that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Coming out from among them, you know, but you can't do that. You just got to kind of go out there and mess around with them a little while, fellowship them a little while, and just let them just sling mud all over you. And you don't want to say anything, because you don't want to hurt their feelings, and let them come to your house in just any old way and sit around and chew and spit and smoke and curse and snort and do whatever they want to do, and you don't raise your voice, you don't say anything, you're afraid you'll hurt their feelings, and you think you're being wise, and you say, well, I'm going to win their souls. And when they leave, you're just as filthy and dirty and muddy as they are, and you have to be part of them, because two can't walk together lest they be agreed, and you've already got into the mire with them, and you smell the same way as they smell. But there are people that will go a long ways, and they'll stretch, as we say, like a rubber band, but after a while they're going to say, look, my house is not a pig pen. You may be my parents and you may be my relatives, but my house is not a pig pen, and you're not going to turn it into one. And if you want to do those dirty, filthy things, you're going to have to go out there and do them. You're not going to do it in my house. Thank God for people like that. And we do have some of them at Bethlehem, because I've seen it put to the test, and I've seen them stand up to their families and tell them those kind of things. I can understand when people come to visit with you once in a while and you make a little allowance to try to say something to them, but when they begin to be habitual and they come with a regularity, that means you're just as bad as they are, or you wouldn't be walking with them. All right, I kind of strayed off of my thought here as to the revelation, and we begin to preach a little bit. But this is good for us anyway. So we know that the world, it's time to make a change. God said, get out of here, Lot. Get out. Finally, the angels just kind of got disgusted. They saw that Lot wasn't going to get out. His mind was on the natural side of life. It was on his family. And he was still worried about losing his sons and daughters, which is normal. And finally, the angel said, Lot, get out of here. We want you to get out of here. And folks, you know what? That's what God is saying with the Clinton administration. I'm tired of your lethargy. I'm tired of your foolishness. I'm tired of you playing around with ball games and all these other kind of things, trying to fit in with these people that call themselves the saints of God. Get out of here. And they said, Lot, get out of here. We're going to destroy this place, and we can't do anything till you get out of here. It don't matter if it's your son or my son or your daughter or whoever. You're going to have to get out of there. You're going to have to come out from among them. You're going to have to be a separate people. You're going to have to leave that alone. And you're going to have to remember your family is the family of God and stop playing around with their evil, mucky ways, or God's going to burn you with them, because he's going to burn them people up. He said, I'm going to burn them with fire. They are a sinful, adulterous generation, and I'm going to burn them with fire. They know the truth, and they don't have no love for the truth. And if it's your daughter, she's going to hell. And if it's your son, he's going to hell. And if you stay there, you're going to go to hell with them. I'm going to burn you all together. So the angel got disturbed and said, Lot, get out of here. I can't do anything until you get out of here. And just as God got him out of there, then everything went up in flames. And he said, now, don't look back. But Lot's wife, you know, a lot of wives, they got this thing figured out. The man can tell them anything that he wants to tell them, but the wife has got a little something back there that she's interested in, and especially when it comes to relatives, and she'll just go out there and mess around with them and won't listen to the husband, and is steadfast, and she's just got to dabble around in something in the flesh. But when she turned around, God had kept his word. He said, don't you turn around and look back. And sure enough, Lot lost his wife. And the daughters that went out lost their mother, because God wasn't playing any games. He said, get out. I have waited long enough. Get out. When he come to talk to Abraham, he said, I've heard that this thing is ugly. And he began to express it in his words to Abraham. Said, and this thing has come up before me as something real ugly and bad. And said, I myself have come down to take a look at it, to see if it's altogether such as the report. And he found it to be so. And even though Abraham pleaded, hoping that there'd be as many as 10 people at least, those that had married and intermarried, surely the goodness, they would listen to the voice of the angel and get out of there. But they didn't do it. God said, I'll spare the whole thing for 10. I love people that much, you know, as to those that are righteous. And Abraham said to God, said, Lord, it's not like thee to destroy the righteous with the wicked, for 10's sake, he said, I'll spare it. But he couldn't find them. And then he said, get out of here. And so when they got out and the woman would not listen and did not believe, she turned back in her unbelief. And folks, that's where the problem is today. You're turning around in your unbelief. And though God brought them out of Egypt, the Bible said they turned back into Egypt in their heart and looked back. And the Bible said, he that's having put his hands to the plow, looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. And so God destroyed her right there, turned her into a pillar of salt. And he's doing a lot of you like that. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, God isn't destroying me, but he's destroying you. And some of them, he's already destroyed. There's people all around you. You fellowship every day. They've already been destroyed. And though they live as to you, yet they're dead. And some of them twice dead and plucked up by the roots. So then God has destroyed the evil. And that's why I say that this is so fitting as to the angel saying, and in the days of the voice, then it will be finished. And then relating it right back as him saying that to the Jews. And here Jesus had made that same proclamation as Father, it is finished. And when you know the revelation, you know for sure that when Jesus was standing there or hanging there at Calvary or standing there talking to those people, he was telling them the third day I'll be perfected. And when he hung at Calvary, he said it is finished. It's very evident that what he did finished the mysteries of God. And people that know that, that understand that, know for sure that they were finished all together at Calvary. And what it is in our day, it is not the finishing of the mysteries of God as to us or to we that are going into the things of God. It is the revealing of that which hath been finished in Christ before the world ever was. And as he told those that asked the question, what must we do to work the works of God? He said the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And this thing was finished in God. And the Bible said it was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and that we are elect according to his foreknowledge, and that it was given to us there and had been brought to pass as to bringing it to light at Calvary. Now he had brought it to pass that at Calvary, the rent veil is there and then the light is now showing. And the Bible said, now the true light has come. And from that time of the 483 to the 7, it is the church ages. And God is moving right along and he's drawing everybody into this that are the saints. That is to say, the bride of Christ. And he's sealing them in with this revelation. And just as quick as he seals them in, then the church will officially be out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then comes the fire and brimstone. And God is going to bum America. We can't believe that. We say, oh no, the land of the free. God will never do it. God will do it just as sure as I speak to you. The bums will fall on America. Not only that, but as I related to you this morning, all of a sudden you're beginning to feel the same pressures that they felt in Germany and other countries. You're beginning to feel the same thing from the IRS that they felt over there in the time of Hitler. And you're beginning to feel the same thing as to that degraded way of life of this Clinton administration coming in. And you see the separation of the church and the church forced into a corner. And they're trying to force them into these things that are ungodly. And it's time that you stood up. Because it's going to be that way. And the ones that do not stand up, they're going to be turned into a lake of fire. So that means that we're in the same condition now that we had spoken of that someday would come to America. Now we're in the same condition that they are in the foreign countries. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And the blessings of God will never come to America again. I know somebody says, well, you don't know that, Brother Pike. I said the blessings of America are over. And the blessings of God as to a nation or nationality thing of the government will never come to America again. She's finished. Not only is she finished, but the government has shifted altogether from America and gone into the foreign countries. It came from there and it came over here for one purpose. This country being called the woman as to the woman's country or the woman's world, it came because she was carrying the child. Salvation being of the Jew, and here we are with a divine conception as to the spiritual child, in that Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you, and he come to the Gentiles. So then we know that we were carrying the child, and in that we are carrying the child, then this world was given as to America the beautiful, and God giving us everything that we could wish for, so that we would not mark the child with the beast, or that is to say that inner one that we're carrying should not be marked by the image of that outer one, which is that which is born of Adam.
of the beastly part. And so then he has given her all the goodies. He's given her everything that she could want. And he did not let her fret anytime she wanted anything. He just gave it to her like a man would the wife to keep from marking that child. See, and the woman has everything. Everything is plush. And where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And God makes the allowance even greater. But all of a sudden, the lady's gone. There's no more woman here in America. And now we've got a harlot, if you'll pardon my expression. One that says they are relate to the gays. And they're the head of the nation. And the woman, as to what was a lady, is no more a lady. The lady is gone. And now America has turned into a harlot. I told you that just before this administration. I said she one time was a virgin and she one time was a lady. A great, wonderful thing is America the Beautiful. I said, but she's become a harlot. And now she has become that of the unclean thing. And all of her ways are evil. And she's drunken. All through the night she's drunken, watching x-ray in movies. And even these that are around Bethlehem, they're relating to some of this. They've got them some movies on the side. And they say, well, Brother Pike, this is not bad movies. But these things of men that are supposed to have the revelation of Christ and people that are supposed to have been here long enough to wash it out of their system as to the love of the world still has the love of those kind of things in their heart, which shows that some of them are just babies and need strength and needs help from you that are leaders, or others that have been so long here, all of a sudden it just shows that you never did have nothing. That all of the time you had the love of the world in you, and all you was a reflector, and you just had to get your satisfaction of that gullible desire toward those things of the movies. If you couldn't have the television, then what's the difference? We'll get the movies. It's all the same to us. Go a little further. There's a lot of things I'd like to say, but I know there's hardly any way to say them, even though I'm running too fast and hurrying too much. Knowing that, but wanted to try to get over some things and get them on tape because of the fact that these go out on the printed page and goes around the world. What then are we saying? Everything is at the moment of crisis. The second heaven is ready to pass away. It'll go a little farther yet because it has to continue on even after we go out of here. But the thing is, we're right on the verge of an eternal crisis. And we're right on the verge of the expulsion of Lucifer. But what we have to remember is that during the church ages, we ourselves have already been confronted with the light. And this light that will destroy everything with the brightness of his coming has already entered into you and I. And it's already drove the devil out of our life. And as to the physical realms and the kingdom of God within you, God has took the world out of you, put the kingdom of God within you, and cast the devil out of you. And that means that he is no longer in the spirit. But he still has access to the body. And that body still has to be subdued. And this life as to this heavenly treasure that he has placed within your earthen vessel by effort of your submission and conformity must submit to this heavenly treasure as to this life and mind of Christ within you that it should be made manifest in your mortal genes. And if you don't do that, it is a positive proof that you do not have Christ in you. If you do not have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, then that means you don't have Christ's Spirit in you. And if you do have Christ's Spirit, the proof of that is you will subdue the body and you will subject the body to the Spirit of holiness. And the fruits of holiness will show forth in your body, in your life, in your natural body as to the conformity. For the Bible said, having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life, for everlasting life. So we can see that something is taking place. It is finished, Jesus said. And the angel said, in the days of the voice, in the days of the voice, the mystery should be finished. Let's look just for a minute at Revelation 8 now in connection with what we're saying. Will there be an expulsion? Will the blood come off the seat of atonement? Are we anywhere near that? Will that end the second heaven? It will. If so, then where will this happen? It will happen in the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. And the Bible said there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Everything in heaven stood in awe. It was an awesome thing as when the blood was coming off of the seat of atonement. And everything just
stood still for 30 minutes. Nothing didn't function at all.
Because they realized that that was the devastating blow as to humanity and the earth, and all of God's act of creation was fixing to be washed away in the wrath of God, except for those that was the sons and daughters of light.
So for 30 minutes, they all stood in awe.
One would say, well, Brother Pike, how can you be sure that that is what that was? One way is because before this 30-minute silence, there was no devastation. Before this 30-minute silence, there is no devastation recorded as anything that was happening to humanity. And immediately following the 30 minutes of silence, everything just went berserk. And the heavens began to rain down fire, hail mingled with blood, and everything began to blow up, and everything went topsy-turvy, and the stars began to fall, and the moon and the sun was smitten, and the ocean was turned into blood as to a third part of it, and the rivers were turned into blood, and all these hideous things began to happen. It's evident that the blood, as to mercy, it was gone. It was gone. So then we see where this thing is going to happen, and we realize that we've got to get out of here. We've got to get out of here. We cannot be around here when the streams are filled with blood, and you can't drink any water unless you drink blood. The Bible said, give them blood to drink, for they are worthy, for they have spilt the blood of the martyrs. And we've got to get out of here unless we want to drink blood. We've got to get out of here. The Jews, as to the 144,000, will be sealed through that, to where they can't be hurt, as to the nation of Israel. For there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. As to the Lamb coming to Mount Zion, and the 144,000, after having been sealed at the first of the week, the middle of the week, appearing there on Mount Zion. And they'll be sealed through that. But the thing is that this will happen to all of them that dwell on the earth, and the waters shall be bitter like wormwood. The darkness, third part of the day, shall be darkened. The moon shall be turned into blood, and the stars shall fall from heaven. For it says, and the heavens shall shake itself, and the stars shall fall like untimely figs falling from the tree, as of those out of season. Which we could say a lot about that as to Revelation. But knowing this, I'm not going to get to go much further here. This a lot of other things that is involved in what we need to say tonight concerning this. But I can tell that you've got about, even though you're very interested in your efforts, I can still tell it wouldn't take much more and I'd lose you. So, with these few things, it lets us know that the end is right here on us. Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And I hope to go back to Revelation 10 and 7 again and again and again and again until I've clarified these things concerning the world, the end of time, and a lot of other things as to the book. See, first of all, let me say this. Again, I say to you that a lot of people misconstrue the end of the world because they don't understand the world, neither understand what the world is. And they misconstrue it as to making a combination with time. And when they say end of time, they say end of the world. Or they say end of the world, they say end of time, when it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. They're altogether different. And they have a different meaning. They have a different purpose. They are for a different thing altogether. And I hope that as we go along that I can find enough interest to a little bit at a time, in a fragmental way, bring you these wonderful things toward the finishing of the mysteries of God, that we might be able to know what death is and what life is and where it got started, where it shall end and what it has to do with us, and whether or not we have any power over it, or whether we shall be able to conquer it, or whether we just sit around hoping that everything is going to work out for us. Let's everybody stand together. I don't like to get choked up, but Satan is faithful to his cause to see that just a little bit here and there, it causes me to be bothered just enough to have a little problem. Really don't mount to a hill of beans, but when you're trying to talk and you're standing right before a mic and before a group of people,
it amounts to a whole lot, especially when it goes on tape and it's amplified over the radio or on TV, whatever it might be. While we sing together, the altars are open for you to come. You're welcome to come. As the songwriter said, there's room at the cross for you. Andy and Stephanie came tonight just before we come to church, and we had prayer with them, and they had a real good attitude, a real good spirit, and I feel like God's going to bless them and help them. Somebody gave me a note this morning to announce the wedding, and I didn't get to announce it, and I didn't discover that that's what it was until after I'd left the sacred desk. It's better that you send those notes up to Brother Taylor before I get up here. And that way you're not moving around when the word starts. Brother Taylor can read those things and make the announcements. But anyway, they came down and visited with us. I've said this before and I still say it, that to me, Andy is one of the finest boys I have ever known. Out of all my travels around the world, I have never met anybody any finer than Andy. And at Bethlehem, we don't have a better one here. He's been one of the most efficient. He's been one of the kindest, most helpful, one of the most congenial, as to be sincere, working with me. And even tonight, he was just telling me, and him just married, he said, I'll get back to that, Brother Pike, and do the work that's got to be done on what you call the Father's house or the parliamentary house out here. He came to church this morning, as far as I know, and he and his wife is here tonight. So I think that they're a fine couple, and both of them seem to be just as fine as they can be. And I feel like that things will work out for them. You pray for them. Pray that God will help them, because the Lord is true to His Word. And if Andy continues the way he's going and Stephanie walks with him, then that means that they've got a wonderful future, because Andy, having grown up here, he has had such a life with God of sincerity and simplicity and keeping himself, that he's in for great blessings all through his lifetime if he continues to do the way that he's done. So naturally, his family will be blessed, and Stephanie, being one with him, will receive those blessings. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? There's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Will you sing that with me? Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's sing this little song. I'm going back to the chapel
there in search of his hand. Those hands that healed the cripple, they made the blind to see. Those hands so soft and gentle pierced at Calvary. Why I strayed from his presence, my poor heart can't understand. I'm going back there to the chapel in search of his hand. Sing that with me. Those hands that healed the cripple, they made the blind to see. Those hands so soft and gentle, that was pierced for you and me. Why I strayed from his presence, my poor heart can't understand. I'm going back there to the chapel in search of his hand. I'm just a human. Sing that with me. I'm just a man. Help me believe in all I can be, that I understand. And show me the stairway that I must climb. And know for my sake, help me to take one day at a time. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all that I'm asking of you. To give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Show me the pathway, the stair I must climb. And for my sake, show me the way, one day at a time. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweeter each day, sweeter each day, love grows sweeter along this way, all through the garden I can hear my Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day. Sing that with me. Growing sweeter every day, growing sweeter each day. This love, it grows sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear my Savior say, my love grows sweeter each day. One more time. Growing sweeter every day, it's growing sweeter every day.
every day. This love grows sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear my Savior say, this love grows sweeter each day.
Give me a key, friend.
Father, forgive me and take my sins away. Father, I've wronged thee, and oh, how I have paid. Let me be your servant, Lord. I'm not worthy to be your son. Father dear, I want to come home. Servants in my Father's house have bread enough to spare. I am hungry and alone. No one seems to care. I'll forgive my foolish pride, confess that I've done wrong. Father dear, I want to come home. Sing this with me. Father, forgive me and take my sins away. Father, I've wronged thee, and oh, how I have paid. Let me be your servant, Lord. I'm not worthy to be your son. Father dear, can you sing it more time? Father, forgive me, take my sins away. Father, I've wronged thee, and oh, how I have paid. Let me be your servant, Lord. I'm not worthy to be your son. Father dear, I want to come home. Gone, and the stone, it's rolled back, gone. And the tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side, far he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. He's alive forever. So it's gone, the heart of stone's been rolled back, gone, the fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side, for I'm gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive forevermore. I
want you to sing that with me now and think of what you're saying.
For I'm gone, the heart of stone been rolled back, gone. The fleshly tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at the Father's side, for I'm gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. I'm alive forevermore.
Let's lift our hands up together and close her eyes. Gone. The heart of stone is rolled back. one time there was a heart of stone, and that was as to that that was engraved in stones when Moses stood on the mountaintop. And it was a heart of stone, and it brought death and sealed me within this fleshly tomb, that these bars of bones might hold my soul. But when Jesus died at Calvary, he said, I will take out the heart of stone and place within you a heart of flesh. That is, I will make you bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and you will have my heart. And I will give you a heart of flesh, not as the heart of Moses, as to the heart of stone, as it was with the Jews. But I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. And my love shall constrain you and cause you to walk in my way. And I shall be merciful unto your unrighteousness. I will forgive your sins, and your iniquities will I remember no more. And in that day it shall not be said that we should teach as to one another, but they shall all know of me, even from the little child, even unto the greatest. For as it is written, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings God hath perfected praise. So then, we're going to sing that one more time together. And while we're singing that together, I want you to think, is the heart of stone gone from you? Has the heart of stone been rolled back? The Bible says, they that have fallen from grace, they are under the law. And the law is that's engraven in a heart of stone. For the Bible said that you can heap to yourselves against that great day these things that are the judgments of God by keeping the impenitent, hard-hearted way of life, and that cannot be penetrated as to your heart of stone. And if you're not under grace, then are ye under the law? And if you are under the law, then are you condemned and judged and must go into the lake of fire? For there shall by the law be no flesh justified, for sin is by the knowledge of the law, and the curse is because of the law. So then, as we sing this one more time, ask yourself the question, are you under the law or are you under grace? Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at the Father's side. For I'm gone, oh, the death triumphant. Remember, these bodies are made out of the dust. And that soul is bound on the inside until God releases it. So I'm gone. Jesus went into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison, to loose them. And as he went down into the natural earth, as would be to you and I, really there was something spiritual going on, because it was Christ going to the souls. And within you, there is a soul that has been imprisoned through the fall of Adam. And Christ has come into your heart to loose that soul that's in prison. For the Bible said God heard the groaning of the prisoners, and in a day accepted them, he succored them. He took away death, and he broke the appointment with death, that you and I might not have to meet that appointment. And that's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is all about. It's bringing you the liberty. For the Spirit of God is upon me, for he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and to open the doors of the prisoners, and to set the captive free, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to bind up the brokenhearted. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, we're going to sing this little chorus. I will praise him. I will
Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Randall Gill, in glory all ye people, for his blood that's washed away every stain. Once again now, so I will praise my Lord. I'm going to ask Andy Beach, if you will, to come and dismiss us. While Andy is coming, just lift your hands up and let's worship the Lord. Can you? We sing the song, Are You Ready for the Bridegroom to Come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? And just as there was a wedding today, there's going to be a wedding, and I want to be at that marriage supper. I want to be there. One more time together. So I will praise the Lord. While Andy's coming, let's sing that. Praise the Lamb for sinners.